The title of the message is Trusting God with All of Your Tomorrows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to their hearts like you spoke to mine. Clear and simple. And what a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and he requested, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." At that point, he didn't tell him where he was going. He says, "Just go, and I'll show you where you're going." Now, I'm sure that wouldn't set well with many of us. Do you remember how old he was? That's right. We read it. 75 years old, he got this command. That's another 10 years for me. Can I imagine that in another 10 years, the Lord would give me a command, "Roger, you just get ready to go. Where are we going, Lord? I'll tell you when we get there." Wouldn't be real comfortable with that, would you? I don't think any of us would be. And you know what? I'm sure Abraham wasn't either. But Abraham obeyed God. He served him long enough for 75 years that he knew his God didn't make any mistakes. And that's how our Lord wants us to be. He wants us to trust him with all of our tomorrows. What an amazing thing. God picked this man out and told him, "I want you to get up and go. Leave everything behind. Your home, your relatives, your country. I want to send you to some place and I'll direct you how to get there along the way." Abraham responded. We're told how he responded in Hebrews 11:8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, which he did not know at the time, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." Now, I like that phrase. He obeyed, he went out, not knowing whether he went. Why would God search all the nations of the world? And when he did, he found one man. And when he did, he called him to forsake everything he had and go on a journey with no map, no particular direction, no known destination. He never showed him how he would feed or support his family. He didn't tell him how far to go. Didn't tell him what time he would arrive. He told him only two things. "Go, and I will show you the way." Whew. How do you like that? What an incredible thing God asked. "From this day on, I want you to give me all of your tomorrows, Abraham. You're to live the rest of your life by putting your future in my hands, one day at a time. I'm asking you to commit your life to a promise that I am making to you. Abraham, if you will commit to do this, I will bless you. I will guide you. I will lead you to a place you have never imagined. And I could add, and bless you with things you'd have no idea how much blessing you'd receive." You read further. Abraham was a very wealthy man. God made him that way. Abraham didn't. God did. God made him that way. The place that God wanted to lead Abraham is a place that he wants each and every one of you to be led as well. Now, I don't mean that place called Haran. I'm talking about a place called trusting in God for all of my tomorrows. That's the place I'm talking about. Sometimes that's really hard to do. Abraham wasn't a young man. 75 years old. What a time in your life to make such a commitment. He certainly had plans in place to take care of his family. I'm sure there were many things that he weighed after receiving this call. I'm sure there was a lot of things he was thinking about. But now he's had to trust God completely to provide for every one of them. Yet Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15 and 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that all who will believe and trust in Christ are the children of Abraham. We are counted as righteous because we heed the same call to entrust all of our tomorrows into the Lord's hands. And then if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus also calls us to this kind of living, giving no thought about tomorrow, putting our future into his hands. The wording in verse 31 of chapter 6 of Matthew says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Now our Lord didn't mean that we weren't supposed to plan ahead or do absolutely nothing about our future. What he was saying is we're not to be anxious or troubled about tomorrow. There's a big difference. Don't be anxious about tomorrow to the point to where you worry about it. That's being anxious. When you start worrying about tomorrow, don't be troubled about it. When you think about it, isn't most of our anxieties about what may happen tomorrow? Isn't that the truth? Some of you are probably already thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow. You've already made some plans this week, haven't you? You've even got some plans for today, what you're going to do as soon as he's done. We make choices each day. There's two words that I believe that we're constantly harassed by. Does anybody know what the two words are? What if? I heard it. What if? Those are the two words. What if? What if the economy fails? What if I lose my job? How will I pay the mortgage and my bills? How will my family be able to survive? What if I lose my health insurance? What if I get sick or have to be hospitalized? What if my faith fails me in my most trying times? a thousand what ifs, isn't there? And so Jesus interrupts our what ifs, and he tells us that your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of you. You don't have to worry. Your Father knows you have need of these things, and he won't ever forsake you. He's faithful to feed you. He is faithful to clothe you. He is faithful to take care and supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And I can tell you, there's a lot of riches in glory. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap or gather in the barns, that your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We're glad to give our Lord all of our yesterdays. We turn everything over to him of our past sins. We trust him for forgiveness of all of our past failures. Why don't we do the same with our tomorrows? The problem is, we cling too tightly to our future. After all, don't we have the right to hold on to our dreams? Have you included God in your dreams? Have you made your plans independent of God? But yet you ask him to bless and fulfill your hopes and your desires, but yet you not mention his name. The church, I believe, is in a time like no other time in history. We're in great doctrinal disarray. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. They're even doubting the validity of the scriptures. It's a sad thing, but we have people attend churches that think Jesus and Mary Magdalene were husband and wife. They believe that the flood, that the Bible says covered the whole earth, just covered a little area in Jordan. That's what they teach. Where? Not in schools or colleges. In churches. It's no wonder the churches have no power. It's no wonder they don't want to show up for a prayer meeting. I wouldn't want to go either if I didn't get an answer to my prayers. Would you? I believe in God, and I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only people that change is me. He remains the same. What's interesting to me is he made and created the stars. He hung them in that blanket of darkness, and they have been in the same place for thousands of years. Haven't moved. What holds them in space? Could you even come up with a weight of the earth? Go dip a 5-gallon bucket in the ocean, pick it up and carry that and see how long you want to carry that. That's just a 5-gallon bucket of ocean water. Do you have any idea what the oceans weigh? And the land? And the rocks? What does the earth weigh? And it hangs in space. And they would try to tell us it all happened with an explosion. A big bang! Takes more faith to believe that. Phew. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. A fool has said that. Church is in terrible shape for doctrines. A lot of church people are told to dream big. Dream big dreams. Plan for greatness. Think big. Go for the gold. There's many Christian parents that feels the pressure of mapping out their children's careers. How many of you remember when your children were old enough to go to college and you started thinking about that? I have. See? It's gone and past. And we did okay. Was it a concern? Was it a worry? Sure it was. I'll admit to it, it was. Will you give him your tomorrows? The sad part of this is it has produced a generation of youth that have been so driven to succeed that they're stressed out, they're distressed, and they're burning out. These kids have been given a message that they can never have enough. And so some of our children go to many extremes. And they try all kinds of things. Drinking and drugs. Partying. As if everything would come to a crash tomorrow. Many have become overachievers. Many are on prescription drugs to calm their nerves as they try to meet impossible standards. But then there's the ordinary kids with simple dreams. That was me. Growing up at home, we didn't have a lot of money. My dreams were simple. Yet there was times I felt I was on the losing end. Rubbing elbows with those of my friends in school, I somehow felt I didn't quite measure up. They were talking about big plans of college, going to a particular namey college. Many have been instilled with that fear of tomorrow. For me, I just had simple dreams, simple wishes. So many children in confusion today, brought up in godly homes, go off to college where there's heathenistic professors, and they downplay and ridicule Christian moral standards or even belief in Christianity. Colleges and universities that were started on Christian premises and Christian foundations. How did they get so bad? They needed money. So they went to the federal government and they got money to operate. The federal government comes in and says, these are the people that you will hire. You must hire these heathenistic professors if you want our money. And look what has happened to our universities. You'll be good to find one Christian professor. And if the children start college as Christians, many of them turn out atheists when they're out of college. Because the professors have persuaded them there is no God. Well, if you've seen him, I've never seen him, have you? I can tell you this. I've seen God in many ways. I've seen God in nature. I see God in you. I see God in the lives that are changed here. I see your lives being changed right before me. And I know it's the power of God that's doing it. It's his precious word and his power. And I know God's alive and well. Abraham, leave that life behind you. Go up and go. Let me have all of your tomorrows. Let me plan your steps and allow my Holy Spirit to guide you. Surrender all of your man-made plans and cast yourself upon me. Abraham had to lay aside every plan, every hope, every dream, every concern over his future and his family. And it wasn't an easy thing. It meant laying aside every fear and anxiety about each tomorrow and trusting God to bless and keep you through every situation. But isn't that what our Heavenly Father also asks of us today? Doesn't he ask the same of us? When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippian church, I will remind you that he was in a Roman prison. Paul was faced with his court trial in Rome. He was held under horrible conditions. He was guarded around the clock by soldiers of the Praetorian Guard. His feet were chained to a soldier on either side. These soldiers were crude and hard and cursed frequently. After all, they'd seen it all. And to them and their line of work, every man that was in jail was a guilty criminal, including Paul. Can you imagine the things that Paul suffered in that situation? He had no time alone. Not a single moment of freedom. Every visit that he had from friends was closely monitored. The guards probably made fun of Paul's conversations. It certainly would have been easy for this godly man's dignity to be totally stripped away under this kind of treatment. Here was a man who had been very active. He loved to travel the open road in the high seas. He met in fellowship with many of God's people. He drew his greatest joy from visiting the churches that he had established throughout the region. And now he was chained, literally bound to the hardest and most profane men of the earth. And even some of those Christians who knew Paul began to murmur and say that he was bringing disgrace to the gospel because of his situation. Paul was truly a man of God. Why would these things be happening to him? Why doesn't the Lord free him? Where's the power that Paul talks about in his prayers? Other ministers of the gospel are being blessed. Apollos is having great results with his preaching. The other young ministers, Timothy and Titus, are doing well. Paul simply has no ministry at all anymore. How did Paul react to this? Have you heard the familiar saying, bad things happen to good people? Do you know that just the course of overnight, or maybe in a matter of a few hours, our circumstances can be turned completely upside down? Every tomorrow can be taken out of our hands, and our plans go up in smoke. I doubt that anyone here hasn't known someone who has gone through this. Some tragedy that happened. Something they couldn't have anticipated. And it changed everything. Overnight, they became chained by their circumstances. I know Gene went through this. He knows what I'm talking about. Many people face incredible sufferings. Not long ago, a pastor was waiting in a doctor's office. He had taken his wife there for a visit. While he was sitting in the office, an elderly widow began to tell the pastor about the day her future changed. She and her husband had enjoyed a wonderful life together when he suffered a stroke. She was her husband's only caretaker. Suddenly, both of them were housebound because of his condition. She loved her husband and faithfully cared for him. But for about 5 years, they couldn't make any plans for tomorrow. Over time, he fell into a deep depression. One day, he called her onto his bedside. He began pouring out his complaints to her. He spoke of how the stroke had robbed him of his hopes and dreams. He said she had no idea what it was like not to even to be able to go out for a walk. You can't imagine what it's like to just lay here and suffer in this bed. All these years I've been robbed of a useful life with no hope for the next day. There's been no happiness, nothing but sorrow. His wife responded, "You seem to forget that I was there through it all with you. You're not the only one who has suffered. I had hopes and dreams too. For all these years, you've been the total focus of my energy and care. I've waited on you hand and foot, 24 hours a day. All my tomorrows were taken away too." He died shortly after that. And although she missed him, she seemed to be a bit bitter about her lost years. Eventually, suffering comes to us all. Right now, as I'm speaking, there are multitudes of saints all across this land that are chained down by afflictions. Their circumstances have turned their joy into feelings of helplessness and uselessness. And many are asking in their pain, "Why is this happening to me? Is God mad at me? What did I do wrong? Why doesn't he answer my prayers?" For Paul, the issue wasn't why did it happen to me. But for Paul, it was how do I react to this? Paul had two options in his situation. He could have gone into a morbid and sour mode. He could have asked the same self-centered question over and over, "Why me?" He could have crawled into a pit of despair, reasoning in himself into a hopeless depression, completely consumed with the thought, "Here I am, bound up, with my ministry shut down, while others are out there enjoying a harvest of souls." He could have said, "Why?" But Paul chose to ask, "How is my present situation going to bring glory to my Lord? How can great good come out of my trial?" And Paul made up his mind, "I can't change my condition. I could very well die in this state. But I know that my steps are ordered by the Lord. And I am going to magnify Jesus and be a testimony to the world, even while I'm in these chains. Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. You see, Paul's attitude determined his altitude. Did you catch that? His attitude determined his altitude. Isn't that true? So many times, when we find ourselves in a dark pit of unhappiness, you see, it's possible to waste all of our tomorrows. Anxious to be delivered out of our suffering. And if it becomes our focus, we'll be totally missing the mark. Missing the miracle and the joy of being delivered in our time of trial. Listen to Paul's statement to the Philippians. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12. What Paul was really saying is, don't pity me or think I'm discouraged over my future. Don't say my work is finished. Yes, I'm in chains and I'm suffering, but the gospel is being preached through it all. I can picture Paul saying, my affliction has become a source of rejoicing. When those Roman guards left after their shift, they would tell the whole barracks about Paul's testimony. Then they'd go home and tell their families and their friends. In fact, the whole palace, I believe, was buzzing with the talk about the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching. You might think my hands are tied. You might think that my feet are bound, but my tongue's not bound. I can still rejoice. These chains have made my preaching even bolder. Paul was in fully touch with the pain that was caused by his chains. He didn't just say, I'm going to put on a happy face and nobody will know about my pain. But instead, Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. That's right. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. He wasn't saying that these chains are a blessing, and I'm so happy for this pain of being jailed. That's not what he was saying. I'm sure Paul prayed daily for his release. I'm sure there was times he cried out for strength to endure. Even our Lord, in his hour of trial and pain, cried to the Father, why have you forsaken me? That's our first impulse in our afflictions. We cry out, why? And the Lord is patient to our cry. God has made provision for our what ifs and our whys. They can be answered by his word. Paul writes, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. What he's telling us, I'm determined that God's word will be validated. My reaction to this affliction will shed forth the light of the gospel of Christ in my life. I've set my mind that I won't disgrace the gospel or make it powerless. Christ is being preached by my calm countenance, and all the others that will look forward and look at my life will also witness that. Joyce mentioned it in her Sunday school lesson, the lady that had AIDS. What a blessing she was to Joyce. She had the love of Jesus on her lips and had AIDS. She had all kinds of reasons to not be happy, but she was happy because Jesus lived in her heart. What a testimony these are. It proves that the Lord can take anybody through any situation, any fire, any flood, and the gospel will be preached through the experience. This is a message that I hear through Paul and Abraham. We don't have to do something great for the Lord. We only have to trust him. We need to place our lives in God's hands and believe that he cares for us. And if we'll do that, his gospel will be preached no matter what our circumstances. And the Lord will be revealed in us, especially in our difficult circumstances. Think about this. When you're in your darkest hour, what are you teaching your children or grandchildren? What are you teaching them? That when things get hard, you give up? Is that what you're teaching them? Or would you better teach them that Paul realized that when he was weak, he was what? Strong. I'm closing with this. Sam was an elder in the church. And I watched Sam, how he responded in hard times. What a testimony Sam was. What Sam didn't realize is that his life was a sermon to the pastor. You see, Sam lived with chronic pain that wouldn't allow him to sleep no more than a few hours each night. He had constant raging pain. But I can tell you his devotion to the Lord was a testimony to us all. Sam may not have had a visible ministry, but his life preached Jesus as powerfully as any sermon. Is Christ being preached in your trial? Does your family see the gospel at work in you? Or do they see only panic or despair and question God's faithfulness? How are you responding to your affliction? And what message are you sending to your children? That when it happens to you, you just give up. Do you want your children to give up? Of course not. Then don't you give up. The Apostle Paul spoke of a day when he would stand before the Lord, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, Philippians 2:16. Scripture says on that day our eyes will be opened and we'll behold the Lord's glory without rebuke from him. Our hearts will be set on fire as he opens up the mysteries of the universe and shows us his power behind all of it. Suddenly we will see the reality of all that had been available to us while we were going through our earthly trials. The power and the resources of heaven that were made available to us. Those protective angels that we never seen, but they were there watching over every part of our life. And the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit was there all the time. We behold the awesomeness of these things. All along, the Lord will say, my warriors were camped about you. I had an entire army of powerful messengers assigned to you. You see, you were never in danger from the beginning. You never had any reason to fear your tomorrows. I was there. I am the great I am. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh. Paul said, I want to rejoice on that day when my eyes are fully opened. I want to be able to enjoy every revelation knowing that I trusted in his promise. That I didn't go about my labors full of doubts. I want to know that I held forth the word of life and all my reactions to my sufferings. I fought a good fight and I proved the Lord faithful. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, Philippians 3:13. Ooh. No regrets. No reliving past sins and failures. No wondering what it could have been. But like Paul, I now look forward to my tomorrows. I know my Father cares. He keeps his word. He works all things together for my good. He is with me and will never forsake me. His eye is on me and his thoughts toward me are good. His promises cannot fail. And I urge each and every one of you this morning to trust the Lord with all of your tomorrows. Let your present trials preach the message of his faithfulness in your life, that all will see and give glory and honor to him. Woo, hallelujah.